It is really good to see each one this morning. We have some who are visiting with us, and we are really glad that you're here. We want to welcome you and encourage you to come back and be a part of any of our assemblies that you possibly can. And I want to encourage each one now to take a Bible in hand, and perhaps you have a lesson outline as well. And we're going to be looking at a study this morning that we've entitled very simply, Keys to a Faithful Life. Keys to a Faithful Life. I want to begin this morning by making the point that I'm convinced that each one here this morning is here because you recognize that one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. Very sobering thought. It's something that is going to take place one day in the future. We don't know when that day is coming, but it's something that we need to give constant thought and preparation to. And we recognize that when that day comes, that we're going to hear either one of two statements, one of two pronouncements that are made to us. One will mean everlasting life. The other will mean everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25, and there in verse 21, here in the parable of the talents, we see that the word spoken to those who are found approved by God, those who are saved in that great day, are these words. It said, "And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then again we see another individual who gives account, and the same words are pronounced to him there. "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make thee, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But we see another individual in this account here who stands before the Lord, and the words that he hears are these. Verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." To hear the words that we read in verse 21 and verse 23, and to escape hearing the words, to avoid hearing the words that we just read in verse 30, we must be faithful. We must be faithful children of God. We must be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures emphasize that to us in numerous places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Here toward the end of this great epistle, in which the Apostle Paul finds it necessary to correct the Corinthians about many things, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." To Christians at the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, here the words of the Lord are, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The Apostle Paul was convinced that he would receive a crown of life. And we read that in the words that he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verses 6 through 8. And the basis of his assurance was the knowledge of the kind of life that he had lived before God. He said, "Therefore I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The Apostle Paul could look back upon his life and recognize, when he compared it with the teaching of God's Word, that he had lived faithfully. And so he knew that he could leave this life with assurance of salvation. We want this morning to look at a text in particular, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. We read that just a little while ago, and we won't go back and read it right now, but we're going to be making references to it throughout our study this morning. As we look here at another text that tells us some things that are necessary to living a faithful life before God, so that when we stand before Him in judgment, we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we want this morning to base our study on John 15, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to be talking about some keys to living a faithful life before God. And I want to begin at the outset by making the point that bearing fruit is the key to living, is the key to having spiritual life and maintaining spiritual life. You look in John chapter 15 and hear verse 2, "And Jesus said, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We recognize that when we look at a vine, we look at some kind of plant that is to be a fruit-bearing plant, that one of the things that tells us right off whether or not that plant is living, whether or not it has life, is whether or not it is bearing fruit. God looks at us that same way. Jesus Christ here teaches that that same thing is to be true of us. Key to living is bearing fruit. A key to maintaining our relationship in Him is bearing fruit in our lives as those who are Christians. Let's talk just briefly about some of the fruit that we're to bear in our lives as those who are the children of God. You know, one of the things that the Bible sets forth, and I'm turning to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that is an aspect of our bearing fruit as those who are Christians, is shaping a Christ-like, developing a Christ-like character in our own lives, and putting on the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 22 of Galatians 5, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," here's fruit that is born in our lives, and we read the word revealed by the Spirit, and we make application of it. He says, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And among that, the things that fruit can bear in our lives, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, is the knowledge, is the assurance, as we continue to grow in those things, that we can have an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to move there down to 1 Peter chapter 1. I should say 2 Peter chapter 1. That's a misprint there, and you're outlining on the screen here. Beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 11, the Apostle Peter here, after mentioning a similar list of characteristics that we're to seek to grow in, said this. He said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail, or never fall, rather. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, developing that Christ-like character, developing the fruit of the Spirit and making that a part and growing in that in our lives is not the only way that we bear fruit in our lives as those who are Christians. When we praise God, when we give thanks, when we sing praises unto Him, we're bearing fruit. We're offering the sacrifice of our lips. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13 and verse 15. When we share with those who have need, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and there verse 28, and he refers to that contribution, that collection, which churches in various regions, Macedonia and Achaia, had made up for the poor saints in Jerusalem as fruit that was born by them. When we have a part in bringing those who are lost to Jesus Christ by teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, then in that sense, we bear fruit in our lives. I'm turning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul, in setting forth reasons he wanted to travel to Rome and see them, he lists among those reasons this. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles." Paul says there, I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to see the lost converted. I wanted to see them saved. And in that sense, he said, I would be bearing fruit among you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Solomon said there, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I think we can establish by these verses here, in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, where we begin, that bearing fruit, that's a vital aspect of living the Christian life. In fact, it's a key to showing that we are alive. But somebody then might say this, well, how is it that I bear fruit? What is essential for my bearing fruit as a disciple of Christ, as a child of God? And Jesus sets that forth here in the verses that we read in John 15, in verses 4 through 6, as abiding in Him, remaining in Him, being constant and consistent in Him, continuing in Him, as being key to bearing fruit. Beginning in verse 4 of John 15, Jesus said this. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then moving down to verse 4, he said this. He said, abide in me, and I in you. Moving down to verse 6, he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire as they are burned. I think if you read those verses there, maybe you count the number of times that word abide or abideth or a similar term is used in verses 4 through 10 there, you're going to find that it occurs about 10 times where Jesus there emphasizes the necessity of remaining in Him, of maintaining that vital spiritual relationship or connection with Him. Notice there, Jesus says, you abide in me, and I abide in you. We think of a vine, and we think of his branches, and we recognize that in a sense, they are in one another, aren't they? Because they're connected. The vine is in the branches, and the branches are in the vine. And once that is severed, then the branches cease to live. They cease to bear fruit. One gets into that vital, that essential spiritual union with Jesus Christ that is key to bearing fruit by being baptized into Him. Paul said in Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus tells us in verse 5, he says, apart from me, without me, he says, you can do nothing. The key to bearing fruit is abiding in Him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he emphasizes there that he recognized the source of his strength. It wasn't in and of himself. He wasn't independent in what he did, but he was dependent upon Christ and the strength that he derived from his relationship with Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sometimes people find themselves in a situation where they have trouble, where they have turmoil in their lives, where maybe they have family problems or financial problems or some other kind of problems. And the worst thing they do, they sever themselves from Jesus Christ. They leave His fellowship. They leave that spiritual relationship with Him as though somehow they could work those things out on their own. Heard people express it like this. Well, when I get things straightened out, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to be faithful again. No, when you leave Jesus Christ, when you sever yourself from the vine as a branch that ought to be connected with Him, then you've severed yourself from that source of strength and spiritual power that is needed in order to live a faithful life. But what is the key to abiding? Someone says, well, how is it that we abide in Christ? What is essential for that? Jesus sets that forth here in this same text. I'm going to move down to verse 7, and then we're going to look at some things in verse 10, verse 14, and maybe another text or two as well. And what we're going to see here is this, is that essential to abiding in Christ, maintaining that spiritual relationship with Him, is allowing His words to abide in us, and so that we are obedient to those words. I'm looking at verse 7 of John chapter 15, where Jesus said this. He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, he said, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so his words are to abide in us. And we're going to talk about that briefly in just a few moments. But let's look at a series of texts here that make the point for us that it's by keeping his commandments, by doing his will, by submitting to his word, that we abide in Him, that we remain faithful in that vital spiritual connection with Him. In John 15 in verse 10, there Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He says in verse 14 of the same text, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Then going back to the 14th chapter in verse 15, Jesus said there, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, that's one of the things that characterized the relationship of Jesus with his heavenly Father while he was here on the face of this earth. He kept his Father's commandments. He didn't come to do his own will, he tells us, but he kept his Father's commandments, and so he abided in the love of the Father. John chapter 15 and there verse 10, as we read just a few moments ago. We can look at some other texts that illustrate Jesus' desire and his submission to the will the Father. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 34 as one example of that. John 4 and verse 34. Here Jesus said this. He said, "My meat," that is the thing that nourishes me, the thing that sustains me. He said in John 4 and verse 34, "The thing that sustains me is doing the will of Him," He said, "that sent me." And we look at these passages, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I want to turn there and read. We're going to have to edit that. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Beginning there in verse 3, John writes this. He said, "Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him." The point here is this, is that obedience is the key to abiding in Him. Somebody says, "Well, what's the key to obedience? What is it that ought to motivate obedience in the life of a child of God?" Christ's motive for obedience is love. His love for God. That's the key to obedience. Now, there are other motives for obedience. Fear is a motive for obedience, and it's a legitimate motive for obedience. We're to fear God and keep His commandments. But Jesus appeals to the highest motive, and again, that's to our sense of love. We go back to John chapter 14 and verse 15, and Jesus said there, "If ye love me," He said, "keep my commandments." Again, you look in the same text in verse 23, and He said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, but the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And I think one of the things we see there in that 24th verse is this, is that Jesus knows, He recognizes that without love is the highest motive, then obedience will falter. Obedience will falter. He said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." What's the secret? What's the key to consistent obedience? You know, there are those whose motive for obedience, I'm convinced, never rises above, "What do I have to do? How much do you think I have to do?" Or maybe they're shamed into doing certain things. And once they meet that feeling of necessity, then they cease to be obedient. Take, for example, the command to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, Hebrews the 10th chapter, and there the 25th verse. We're told that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, the writer says there, as you see the day approaching. Those who obey that commandment only because they feel they have to will assemble just as little as it takes to salve that conscience. But on the other hand, those who obey, those who assemble because they want to, out of love for Jesus and their brethren, will assemble at every possible opportunity that they can. Well, what's the key to love? What's the key to love? One of the vital keys to loving God and loving Jesus as we should is knowledge, knowing all about them, what they've done for us that we possibly can. That's something that's evident in other relationships, isn't it? You know, the deep and abiding love that sustains a marriage relationship, love between a husband and a wife, is based upon, in large part, knowledge and understanding. When that initial infatuation passes away, when that initial physical attraction passes away, then that which sustains and maintains that love is that deep and abiding love and knowledge and understanding. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and there verse 7, 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, and there verse 7. And this is what he says. He says there, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Your strongest friendships, they're based upon knowing the people that you're friends with. Strong friendships are not based upon, you know, just hanging out with people because they're popular. Not because they've got a nice new car. Not because they've got a lot of money or something like that. But a strong friendship is based upon what you know about that person and the knowledge that you have one of another. You know, sometimes I think maybe we form misimpressions about people just based upon the first impression that we get, or maybe based upon what someone else says about that individual. Then we get to know them. And we get to understand what they're like and what they're about, how they think. And we become friends with those individuals. Brethren who love one another are those who have made an effort to know one another or know each other. But by the same token, the more we know about Jesus, the greater for Him our love will be. And again, that knowledge is going to be the key to that love. John chapter 15 and verse 13. And one of the things we know about Jesus is this, is that He manifested the greatest love for us by giving His life for us. And that while we were yet sinners, and I'm referring to Romans chapter 5, there verses 6 through 8, Jesus died for us. And so our love for Him grows as we come to know more about Him. Now then I want us to talk about this as we close this morning. And that's something that's so simply stated, so simply obvious. But the key to knowing more about Jesus and knowing what He has done for us so that we can love Him even more is learning. I've got a friend, and I tried to remember this morning who it was, but he used to like to say, we'll know more when we learn more. And that's true, isn't it? We know more about Jesus as we learn more about Jesus, as we grow in knowledge of Him. And again, that's something that's self-evident when we think about our different human relationships, where there's communication relationships grow. I've mentioned another friend to you, and he used to like to make this statement. He said, good communication makes for good relationships. That's true in the church, isn't it? It's true in our homes. It's true in our families. It's true among our friends. And where there is none, then those relationships, they're going to suffer. They're going to flounder. Well, even more so is that true in our relationship with God. The more we come to learn, the more we can communicate, the better we know. We communicate with God in prayer. And what a precious privilege that is. But how does Jesus communicate with us? How does God communicate with us? Well, it's through His Word. It's through the Bible. The only reliable source. In fact, we might just say the only source for Jesus' words is the Bible, the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the point is this. The more we read, the more we study, the more we listen to the Word of God, the better we get to know Jesus. The better we get to know our Heavenly Father. By reading, studying, and listening to the Word of God, we come to know. By coming to know, we come to love God. We come to love the Son of God, Jesus Christ, even more. By having the kind of love we ought to have for Him, we come to obey, and obey out of the highest motive, because we understand what He has done for us. But by obedience, then we remain in Him. We abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, then we come to bear fruit in our lives. And by bearing fruit, we live the life of a faithful child of God. The lesson is yours this morning. One of the things that's obvious is that we can't begin to live the life of a faithful Christian, of a faithful child of God, until we become a Christian, until we become a child of God. We do that by entering into that vital relationship with Him that we read about and that we've talked about this morning that Jesus describes in John chapter 15. Like that connection, like that spiritual union between Himself and His disciples that He likens to the vine and its branches. How do we get into Christ? As a branch. So that we can live and we can be fruitful. We can bear fruit. We do it by hearing His Word, by believing it. By turning away from sin, confessing Him as the Son of God. By being baptized in water for the remission of sins. For by one Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, are we all baptized into one body. And then we're to strive to live faithfully so that we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning, you recognize that you stand in need of rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ so that you can stand before God in that great day and hear those words. Won't you come as we stand and sing this morning?